I am standing in for the teacher who's going to be teaching this next quarter. So if you guys are looking to say, well, I thought we finished up last quarter. Well, we did. But I have an opportunity to stand before you and share some more of God's word. And it's always an awesome opportunity to do that. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, we bow before your throne and we thank you for this morning, for this day that you've given to us. We might be able to come together as a family to study your word, to worship you in spirit and truth, to glorify your name, to be edified through this worship service, dear Father, to be an encouragement to one another. As we open up our study this morning, we thank you, but we also ask that you will bless us in a way that we'll be able to hear your word and understand your word and to be better equipped and more dedicated to share your word. We love you, God, and we thank you so much for all of your rich blessings. Be with those who are on their way that they might arrive safely. And Father, be with those who wanted to come but were not able to for various reasons. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we've been studying the prophet Elijah, and we looked at Elisha, and you know, we spent a considerable amount of time on there. So what I want to do is I kind of want to start out by talking a little bit about what their primary job was. What was the primary job of the prophets? Primary job. To convey God's word. To share God's word, to teach God's word. Here's another question. What's the primary job of the Christian? The same. To share God's word, to teach God's word, to give people the good news. We hear a lot about news these days, right? Whether it's real news, fake news, it's just news, right? Well, we've got the good news. And the good news is something that we ought to make sure that we share all the time and readily. So one of the things that I mentioned the last time I had an opportunity to teach was just, you know, something that I was taught, which was what we call Bible names, Bible things, Bible names, and we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent. And we want to make sure that we always kind of go back to the basics. And one of the basic things that the Bible teaches us is that we need to share the good news. Now, we live in a day and age where there are a lot of hot button topics. And probably all of us at some point in time and to some degree are engaged in some of those hot button topics. And we're sharing our thoughts and opinions and da-da-da-da-da. Well, the most important thing for us to do, again, is to be equipped and be ready to share God's word. The most important thing that folks can understand is the love of Christ. The love that God has for us. And he demonstrated that love by sending his son, Jesus. He made the ultimate sacrifice in giving up his life, laying his life down for us so that we would have access to God through the church that he establishes, our vehicle to get back to God. So the most important thing for us to do is to always be able to kind of reflect back on that which is the most important. And there's no more important conversation that we can have with folks today than to tell them about the salvation that God has granted us through the church. And so we're going to spend a little time this morning refreshing some of our memories. And we're going to look at the church. We're going to start in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. And if you haven't taught this lesson in a while, you know, it might be a good time to take out a pencil and jot down some of these passages of scripture, because these are things that, again, the scripture talks about in terms of the church. And there is no salvation outside of Christ. And if folks are not aware of these things, then they're eternally lost. And so we see that there's a prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And the Bible reads from verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that in the mountain of the Lord the house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So, what is this a prophecy about? What is this concerning? The church. Is that right? So we see back in Isaiah that the scripture says that there's a mountain, right? And this mountain is significant because what it's referring to here is the kingdom of God. That the mountain of the Lord's house, it will be established at the top of the mountain. So there are all sorts of other governments, principalities, and so on and so forth. But there's this one thing that's going to come, and it's going to surpass and supplant everything else. And that's what the writer here is telling us. "It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow unto it." There's that unifying thing. And so what we need more than ever right now is unity, because folks are at each other's throat, and they're all over the place. But God has an answer for that, and it's in his word. And so all nations are going to flow to this kingdom. And there's a reference here to it. So we're talking about a singular entity. Does everybody see that? All nations are going to flow to it. Brother Hall? Amen. And we're going to see through our study that all of the references in the scripture point and refer to that one thing, that one church, that one body. And so thanks so much for that. So, and very importantly, down to the latter part of verse 3, or let's look at verse 3. And many people shall go and say, "Come, ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord is going to come forth from where? Jerusalem. So I always have people kind of stick a pin in that, because we're going to kind of come back to that at some point in time. Okay? The word of the Lord is going to come forth from someplace, and someplace is very specific. And that's one thing about God's word. God didn't leave stuff that we were supposed to know up for chance, up for grabs. I mean, maybe this or maybe that. It's very specific, very explicit in the things that he is sharing with us, particularly about this subject that we're covering today. A good study of God's word will reveal very clearly and very plainly what his plan is for us and how we are to actually move forth into his kingdom. So, let's move in, unless someone has a comment there about Isaiah chapter 2. Let's take a quick look over at Jeremiah. And we're looking at Jeremiah 31. In verse number 31. In 32. And here we're going to look at yet another prophecy. Jeremiah 31 and 31. You got it, Floyd? Yeah, and 32. Yeah. Go on and read through 33. Yeah, go through 33. Okay, so in verse 31, behold, the days will come, saith Lord, I will make a new covenant. So they're under one, but there's a promise that he's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant, very specific here, that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand in, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which by covenant they broke. All that I was a husband to them. So this is a reference to the children of Israel leading them out of Egypt. He had a covenant with them. And he's saying, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant with everybody. And it's not going to be that same covenant. Later on, we'll see that he's going to refer to it as a better covenant. In verse 33, but this shall be a covenant that I will make, talking about something that's going to happen with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their inward parts and write them in their hearts and will be their God and they will be my people. So no longer are they going to be bound by what, you know, we refer to as the Ten Commandments on these tablets written on stone. God's going to write his laws where? In our inward parts, in our hearts, right? And so we're going to have a different kind of relationship with God. Not the same kind of relationship that he had with the people of Israel. Not the same covenant, but it's going to be a different covenant. So that gives us something to look forward to. That's really telling. Something that's coming, and it's going to be better. And again, it's talking about his relationship with us. And then I like to turn over to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel chapter 2. Verse 44. So we know that the Old Testament was referred to as a schoolmaster, right? To bring us to Christ. And so everything points in that direction. And so these specific scriptures that we're looking at, forward-looking to the church. And so when we get to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, the king had, you know, just had a dream, and Daniel came and he interpreted that dream. And this is some of what Daniel shared with him. He says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, in that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. So Daniel is sharing with the king, again, some very specific things. He says that the God of heaven, and mind you, it's at a specific time in the days of these kings, and those kings represented all of the great kingdoms of the time. Roman Empire, the Persians, and all of those. So he says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And we're going to come back around. We're going to see that again, because it says later on in Matthew that the kingdom Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. The church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So this kingdom is not going to fade away. It's not going to be destroyed. And that's something that we need to really hold on to, particularly today, right? We live in what we call like one of the greatest nations ever in the world. Well, every great nation had that same thought at some point, or had that position at some point. So I don't have any doubt that if history continues to repeat itself, you know, the great United States of America may not continue to hold this lofty position. I mean, none of the others have, but But there is a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and it's going to stand and last forever. Now, that's good news. That's something I want to be a part of. You know, I think probably none of us in here would renounce our citizenship to this great country, right? You know, it's good to be on top, so to speak. But, you know, earthly and worldly things are going to fade away. But what we're talking about here, what we're reading about here, is something spiritual in nature. And this kingdom, it says, is never going to fade away. And in fact, the God of heaven is going to set it up, and it shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. And this is one of the beautiful things. This kingdom that we're talking about, it's not going to be left for other people to do anything with. Not going to establish it. It's not going to be founded on other people. You know, this is all God's work. You know, when you look at, you know, every other entity that there is, right? It's founded on what? The minds of men, the brilliance of men, the hard work or war or whatever. And all those things tend to be temporal. But this kingdom that we're talking about, that's a part of this great news, it's not going to be left to other people, but it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Okay, so we have the dominant, the all-powerful, the thing that's going to just be here from now until. And this is what's being talked about. This is what's being promised. And then in verse 45, it goes on to say, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands," and again, a reference to it not having anything to do with human might, human wisdom, or, you know, man at all, but this stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And here's another thing that I really like. And it says, "In the dream is certain, and the interpretation of it is sure." And, you know, there's surety in Christ. There's surety in God's word. What God says, we talked about the prophets. How do you know that a prophet is a prophet? Well, when what the prophet says comes to pass, that confirms the fact that he's a what? A prophet. Well, when God says it, you know, we don't have to wait for the confirmation. God says it, that's it. And so, with certainty, we know. And Daniel had certainty in communicating this thought about what was coming, this prophecy of the church to come. He said, it's certain, it's going to happen. Now, when we're sharing this good news, this message with the world today, well, you know, we need to have that same certainty. And at this point in time, we're not talking about something that is coming. It's here. And this is the revelation that we're living in what it is that was being prophesied about. And so we need to be able to speak with that same level of certainty. Anybody have any thoughts to this point? Anybody want to add anything? Yes. Matthew 28:20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Verse 19, well, this is the great commission. "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go thee therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And we very well could have started with that particular passage of scripture because, again, just like the great prophets of old, it was their job to teach God's word. It is no less, even more so, if you will, our job to teach this gospel to everyone. To how many people? To everyone. To just this group of people, to everyone, to just the people who live in our neighborhood, to everyone that we come into contact with. And so, and we need to be certain about that. So, yes, Floyd. And what Floyd picked up on, for those who might not have heard all that, in Matthew chapter 28 that we just read, where Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So he told us what to do. Go. You go and you teach this. And you teach to everybody. And guess what? You're not alone. You'll never be alone. And so with that, we should have the courage that we need to just go. Go forth and tell folks this great story. In the midst of all that's going on today, we need to be able to share the things that are most important. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 15. In verse 13. And then let me pass out a couple of scriptures. If I have somebody go to Psalms 127 and 1. Psalms 127 and 1. If I have somebody else go back to Jeremiah chapter 10 and 23. Jeremiah chapter 10 and 23. And then we're going to look at Isaiah 55, 6 and 9. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. So we've been looking at several scriptures that prophesied about the church. And now I want to take a look at a couple of things that we need to be aware of, that we need to be ready to share with folks just so that they understand when God says something, not only does it mean what it says, but it really does mean what it says, and that there's no other way to kind of see it or to look at it. You know, when he says that I'm going to build a church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, when he talks about setting up a kingdom that's not going to be left to other people and all nations will flow to it, you know, that means something. And what it does mean, just in case folks don't understand because there's a lot of confusion, it means that there's no alternative out there. There's no other way. There's no, you know, something else that's out there. So when we consider Matthew chapter 15 in verse 13, it says, "But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." So if God isn't the author of the church, if God is not the one who established the organization that people are a part of, it's not going to last. And again, we already looked at the fact that, you know, all these other kingdoms are going to be consumed. They're going to be destroyed. There's only going to be one left standing. And so we'll see that message throughout the scripture. Psalms 127 and 1. Who has that for us? Yes, kneel nice and loud for us.
"Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, watchmen labor, but in vain."
If God doesn't build the house, it's all going to come to nothing. It may look pretty fabulous and outstanding to human eyes. You know, as we walk around, they may be doing some things that will be considered, you know, really good works and all that kind of stuff. But Matthew chapter 7 kind of deals with that too, doesn't it? You know, in that day, it will say to me, didn't I do all these wonderful things in your name? And the Lord will say, depart from me, you works of iniquity, for I never knew you. Well, except God build a house, those who are building it, they labor in vain, because we already read that it's not going to be left to other people. Is that right? Okay. We also want to take a look at Jeremiah chapter 10 and 23. Who had that one for us? Yes, Ken. Guess what? We couldn't do it if we wanted to, if we thought we knew how to. And we do. You know, people do. But it is not in man. God gave us a lot of things. A lot of, you know, we are, the scripture says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Is that right? And we are. But he didn't give us everything. He didn't give us the ability outside of him to figure out how to get home to heaven. It's not within us. We need that divine power. We need the presence of God in our life. We need his word to direct us and to instruct us in all righteousness. Because without it, we're simply lost. We're simply lost. But the good news is that we have it, that he's given it to us, so that we do have a light, so that we do know the road, that we do know the path, and that we can get to God and share others with others how to get there too. Yeah, Floyd. Absolutely, absolutely. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. Derwin.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
This is an appeal that we need to have for everybody. Repent, turn away from that wicked way and turn to God. He's there, he's waiting, he wants us. Scripture tells us that God desires that no one is lost, but that everybody repents, right? And then here's the important part from that particular scripture. Not that anything is unimportant, right? But what I wanted to get to is, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You know, it's interesting. You guys know, four beautiful, wonderful children that I love very dearly. And they sometimes want to put themselves on par with me and my wife. You know? Well, why do we have to and you don't? You know, you ever get that question? Well, this is a different day. I never had the courage to say something like that to mine. But anyway, that's another class, another lesson. But we sometimes can, as people, have the tendency to think that we can do it like God do, and we can help God, and we can figure. He says, no, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. We're talking about God, the Almighty, the Creator of all things. And how is it that we can figure out that we can, you know, construct something? And what we're talking specifically about today is the church, right? So we can abandon this, or we can take, you know, some of this and, you know, and then add on some other stuff because we know better. Well, Our ways and thoughts don't equate to the Almighty God. Never has, never will. But again, this is how magnificent our God is. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So he didn't leave us in the dark. He didn't leave us without a way. He just says, follow me. Don't go out and try to, you know, make your own, because it's not going to work. Yes, Brother R. I love Brother R's matter-of-factly way. He's like, it's going to happen. You might as well get on board now. And that's a really good point. And here's the other point that goes along with that. We have to, you know, kind of be like Elijah and be like Jeremiah. And sometimes it can get frustrating, right? It got frustrating for them, but they didn't stop. And we have to continue to share that very, because what Brother's saying is, it's a pretty simple message. It's not hard to pick out and to figure out and to understand. Now, we have difficulty doing that and letting go. You know, the Lord says, what do we have to do in order to follow him? Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him. That deny yourself part, that can be kind of rough. That can be kind of rough. Oh. And now you're talking about that peace. When you're in Christ, you can have that peace, not being concerned about what everybody else is concerned with, right? All the water cooler talk. And folks are really uptight and concerned for a lot of good reasons, for a lot of good stuff. But God's in control of everything. And once we understand that, we can have peace about what's going on in this world and do what? Focus on what God has told us to focus on. And that is to try to bring peace to everybody else who's kind of concerned with things. Yes. And, you know, there's some wisdom in understanding what our limitations are, right? And, you know, sometimes it's difficult because we are, and I think God knows us. He created us, right? So when he tells us things like this, like, you know, it's not within man to direct his own steps. Stop. Don't try to do that. Follow me. So absolutely right, Brother Cannon. And see, what we have to understand, and again, God says all things work together for good for those who what? Love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. So what are you worried about? You know? Love that. And then let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Yes. Proverbs 14 and 12. And the Bible reads, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Again, you know, it kind of sums up a lot of what we've been talking about, particularly as it relates to the church, right? And that's what we're kind of trying to zero in on. There's a way that seems right to a lot of people. But if God has not built the house, they labor in vain, right? And so this is that same concept. We need to make sure that we're following what God says in all things. So let's go ahead and in the next couple minutes, look at a couple passages of scripture related to the church in the New Testament. Let's start with Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll start in verse number 18. And the scripture reads, and I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So, when we're reading through the scripture here, this is time when Jesus had asked him, you know, who do men say that I am? And then Peter, you know, said, well, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And this was Jesus' response to that. He indicated that, you know, man didn't tell you that, but that was revealed to you from God on high. And he said that based on what you just said, that confession that you made, that I am the Son of the living God, he says, I will build my church in the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, we've been talking about the prophecy, and this is still an act of prophecy because it hadn't happened yet. But Jesus is talking about something that he's going to do. And so that same kingdom that we looked at in Daniel, that God, the God of heaven, will set up a kingdom and it will not be left to other people. Well, here, we're talking about the same thing. Now, one of the interesting things here is we're talking about the church. I believe this is the first instance in the New Testament or in the Bible where the term church actually appears. So, in Jesus saying, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, you know, you want to point out that singularity again, right? He's going to build a church, and nothing's going to destroy it. The gates of hell is not going to prevail against it. And in verse number 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Oh, and so now we're looking at the word kingdom or that term, and he's just referenced the what he's going to do as the church. And so the kingdom and the church here, it's kind of closer together. You can see that we're talking about the same thing. And I'm going to give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Now, who is he talking specifically to right here? Peter, right? Because it's Peter. You know, Peter's always first to jump out there. Boom. This time he was right. And God is telling him, you know, I'm going to build my church based on what you just said, because that is a truth and you got that truth from God. And then he said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And the interesting thing about that, and of course we won't have an opportunity to get further along enough to see, but I'll go ahead and mention it here. Who is the person who actually preached the first gospel sermon? Peter, keys to the kingdom. And we see that the doors of the church or the kingdom were opened at that time in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Yes. Kingdom of heaven. All the way up to Acts chapter 1 and 2. When are you going to come back and restore Israel? Well, the bell is about to ring, so we've got a lot more over here. But just wanted to kind of give you guys a little bit of a refresher. Sometimes it's good to just go back to the fundamentals, the basics. We can get carried away with so many things in this day and age. But the truth of the matter is, what the world needs now is the simple gospel message. That's all. Because, see, the debates about taxes or politics or wars or none of that's going to do one thing to save anybody's soul. Not one. Not one thing. Those discussions aren't going to bring anybody any closer to Christ. But the good news that there is a way that God has provided for us, so that we can have peace, so that there can be unity and love in the world, that's where it is. That's what it's all about. That's our responsibility in our job. So, this isn't a new challenge. It's a commandment from the Lord. Matthew 28, go and teach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Thank you so much for your good attention and time.